Well, this morning we're continuing on our study of Elijah, one of God's great prophets of the Old Testament. And as you know, Elijah was God's instrument to purify his people and bring them back to Jehovah. As you know, also, I'm sure Elijah means Jehovah is my God. I like that. Jehovah is my God. His mission was to rid Israel of the 450 prophets of Baal, 450 prophets of Baal, and 400 prophets of Asherah, so that the nation could be restored to the one and true and living God of Jehovah. He calls a meeting, he meets King Ahab, he calls a meeting, and as you know, in chapter 18, we see this amazing meeting of the whole of the nation gathered on Mount Carmel with these 850 prophets. I mean, it must have been quite a sight, mustn't it? And there he calls down fire from God to prove the truth of his God. And the result of that, as you know, is that I'm afraid all the prophets, the false prophets, were slaughtered in Kishon Valley. Now, we pick up the story again in 1 Kings 19, if you want to read it with me as we go. Now, Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, "May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like one of them." Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there, while he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. He came to a broom bush, sat down under it and prayed that he might die. "I've had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors." Then he lay down under the bush and fell asleep. Oh, that's interesting. Yes. Sorry, I hadn't... The slide I made was slightly different than that. So it's been improved, I promise you. Right, let's get back to God's word. All at once, an angel touched him and said, "Get up and eat." He looked around, and there by his head was some bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and then lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, "Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you." So he got up and ate and drank. Strengthened by that food, he traveled for 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb. That's not bad. The mountain of God. There he went into a cave and spent the night. And the word of the Lord came to him. "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too." The Lord said, "Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are all trying to kill me too." The Lord said to him, go back the way you came and go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael king over Aram and anoint Jehu son of Nimshi king over Israel and anoint Elisha son of Shaphat from Abel-Meholah to succeed you as prophet. Jehu will put to death any who escape the sword of Hazael, and Elisha will put to death any who escape the sword of Jehu. Yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal and whose mouths have not kissed him. So Elijah went from there and found Elisha, son of Shaphat. He was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen, and he himself was driving the 12th pair. Elijah went up to him and threw his cloak around him. Elisha then left his oxen and ran after Elijah. Let me kiss my father and mother goodbye, he said, and then I will come with you. Go back, Elijah replied. What have I done to you? So Elisha left him and went back. He took his yoke of oxen and slaughtered them. He burned the plowing equipment to cook the meat and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he set out to follow Elijah and became his servant. Let's pray, shall we? Father, this is a story that many of us know quite well. And for those who don't, Lord, we ask for all of us that you would speak that still small voice to us, that we might know what you want to tell us today. And then, Lord, we ask for your grace and mercy to take note and to do as Elijah did. He followed where you led him. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Yeah. Well, in the first five verses, we see that Ahab spills the beans to Jezebel, goes back to his wife and tells her what's gone on. And she flies into a rage and threatens the life of Elijah. And he believes her. She was obviously quite a powerful lady. But he believed what she said, the threat. And this was the man whom God had used to come against 850 prophets on the mountain only a little while ago. But Elijah believed her and was afraid and ran. And boy, did he run. He ran right from the north, Mount Carmel, to the very southern boundary of Judah to escape. And that's not just a walk in the park. That's a long way. And then in verses 4 to 5, we see he sits down and goes under a broom bush. I'm not quite sure of the significance of that, but you may know that. And he says, I've had enough. Take my life. That's it. That's it. He said, I resign my commission. What a transformation. One moment, success on the mountain, and now in the valley of despondence. The triumph at Carmel had reaped the enemy's wrath. And that's often the way. Depression and despondence is not uncommon amongst the heroes of our faith. If you look in the Old Testament, you'll find, check out Moses in Numbers 11. He too found depression. Job chapter 3, and who can blame him? Jeremiah chapter 8, and then, of course, Jonah chapter 4. The trouble for Elijah, as is the trouble for us, is that we can't see with God's eyes. We can't see what God's plan is for us at that stage, and therefore, sometimes it's too much for us. One commentator I read said, the future is your friend when Jesus is your Lord. I like that. Because you see, we have just celebrated communion and we know where we're going. We may not like the journey. The journey may be really hard and tough, but we know where we'll end up. The future is your friend when Jesus is your Lord. So retreating as he was then, He said that he was the only one left. And sometimes when we retreat, and all of us have done that, have you ever done that? I've done that. I remember a situation where something took place. You know, I'm not going to go into detail, but something had taken place in this particular church that Jan and I were serving in, and I had to leave. I knew I had to leave. And I went down to Brighton from London to kick over the traces and to cry out to God. I said, God, what are you doing? How have you allowed this to happen? It's not fair. I said, and I wept and I wept because I couldn't see with his eyes. I couldn't understand what he was doing. Later on, we discovered what he was doing, and we had to be the instrument for that particular thing to happen. But at the time, I thought everything had come to an end. And I said to God, just as Elijah said, I quit, I've had enough. I'm not doing any good for God's people. Let me go. And God did let me go for a while. He gave me, as he gave to Elijah, some time for refueling, okay? That's it, retreating and then refueling, thank you. And it's amazing, this story of Elijah. There he is, he's quit, he's fallen asleep, and now suddenly an angel of the Lord comes and touches him. Get up and eat. And he does, he gets up and eats that, and then he goes back to sleep. I like that too. You know, you cannot sleep fully on an empty stomach. Did you know that? Well, you can't rest fully, put it that way. Anyway, so he does that. And then a second angel, well, we're probably the same one, the angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you. What journey? Wow. Well, the food must have been terrific, because the journey was 40 days and 40 nights. And he went to the holy mountain, Mount Horeb, which is the same mountain where Moses was given time with the Lord too. I don't know about you, but I think I could do with some refueling, don't you? I tell you, sometimes I feel very weary in my long ages. But it's not just the refueling, because I'm getting older. The refueling is of the Spirit, because we are people of the Spirit. And when the world around us draws and sucks out of us the energy and God's energy in us, we need to refuel. And sometimes we burn out earlier than God intends us, and he wants to refuel us. Come on. If you're feeling like you need to be refueled today, let me encourage you to take whatever time you need with God in order to be refueled. Because the world is getting more evil by day, isn't it? So refueling, 5 to 9, and then refocusing. You see, God often takes us to places in order to refocus us, and that's exactly what he did with Elijah. Elijah had had enough, quit it, because he just didn't have the fuel to carry him 40 days and 40 nights into the new ministry. But God gives him that, and then he refocuses him. And this is a lovely story. We know it quite well, don't we? I love the way God asks the question, what are you doing here, Elijah? Has God ever asked you that question? Not exactly, but sometimes I've wondered if he's not asking me that question. But I tell you what, I have often asked him that question. God, what am I doing here? Why have you brought me here? You know, we have a God who actually responds to our relationship to him, wants us to cry out to him, wants us to talk to him, wants us to question him. He can take the questions. He can take the reality, as we know from the Psalms, of how we feel, even though we can't judge our health by our feelings, ever. But, yeah. So, now, the question gives an answer, and this lovely, I have been zealous for the Lord God Almighty, etc. And I'm the only one left, he says. That's not true, but that's how he feels. And sometimes we as Christians can feel, well, I'm the only one left, you know that. And it isn't necessarily true. God says, look, go out on the mountaintop and wait. I'm going to pass by. And of course, we see him pass by, and he passes by both in the wind, in the earthquake, and then in the fire. And in those three major moves of the cosmos that would in the Old Testament normally mean that God is there, would be a signal of his presence, God is not there. Instead, it's this gentle whisper, as they call it. And it's interesting, what do we mean by this gentle whisper? What does that signify? And one of the commentaries I read said an interesting thing. The importance of a gentle whisper is that it needs a submitted, waiting, obedient heart to receive it. I thought, oh, ow. Sometimes we want to hear what we want to hear from God, and we want to hear that he affirms what we want to do. Actually, God just wants us to be willing to stand before him and hear that whisper with a willingness to do whatever that whisper may tell us to do. So, now we get to recommissioning. So he's recommissioned. And God tells him to go back where you came from. Ouch. Do you know that's really difficult? I said after my situation, I said, Lord, I'm going to take a break. I went off to be a bus conductor, actually. A bus driver, sorry. And I loved it. I absolutely loved it. But I knew it wasn't what God wanted me to do as a full-timer. And he gradually showed us, because we couldn't find a church. Every church we went to, things were not quite as... And it wasn't that we were hypercritical, it just was God wouldn't give us peace. And over a period of time, he recommissioned us. And so we said to the Lord, okay, Lord, if you want us to come back to ministry, we want to come back to a... We'd been in cities all our lives until then. We want to come back to a nice, quiet parish in the country, you know, where people love the Lord and we can love the Lord with them and so on. And nothing. We got no churches writing to us at all. Absolute silence. And Jan and I looked at each other and thought, oh. And Jan came up with the answer, of course. She said, you know what, don't you? I said, yes, but I don't want to admit it. So we said, okay, Lord, wherever you want to send us. And it was back to London, back to the place we didn't want to go. And so it was for Elijah. Not that I'm an Elijah. Please, when I give that testimony, it's nothing to do with me being an Elijah. It's just that God deals with us sometimes in these ways. And back he goes. And for him to go back at that stage, so early on, would have taken great courage because he was still a wanted man. But he goes back, and he goes back as the anointer, to anoint two kings, one for Aram and one for Israel, and to find his successor and train his successor, Elisha, who was to come. And just a point that came to me as I read this about Elisha. He said to Elijah, please, I want to go back and say goodbye to my family. And what did Elisha do? He had obviously a big farm. They had 12 pairs of oxen. That's a lot in anybody's money. But he burned the plowing equipment to cook the meat and gave it to the people, and they ate. And then he set out to follow Elijah and became his servant. And as I was thinking about that, I was thinking, sometimes we don't burn and clear, and we're not free. We're still stuck with other things that we haven't settled and got sorted. But he was then free. There was no plow that he could go back to, because he was now free to serve the Lord and to be the trainee to Elijah. So what do we take from this, apart from some of the things I've mentioned? First of all, do you know, the word retreat automatically seems to come with the word failure. And actually, that's not God's word at all. And actually, if you were an army person, you might say that's not the army, because the army sometimes will retreat to regroup, to go back in and do other things and other ways. And we too need to view retreat as not actually something of a failure, because the battle can be overwhelming, as we know, don't we, from some of the soldiers who've come back from the front of war situations. It can be absolutely overwhelming, and they need the need for retreat and to regroup, the need for refueling and refocusing is paramount to the health of that individual. And we live in such a noisy mass media noise all the time, don't we? Do you know, I think I may have said this to you before. I have the dog, I take the dog for a walk, Jan and I do. And in the park, in the streets, all these people are plugged in. Goodness knows what they're plugged into, but they're plugged in all the time. And if you stop, if you actually smile at somebody and say something to somebody, they have to go and unplug. I mean, some of them have great big plugs. I mean, they're not plugs, are they? They're just head. Almost, anyway, headgear, and they're plugged into something. There's no silence. They're going. Their eyes are closed, or not quite closed, but they're not seeing things at all, because they're not seeing the glory of God in the sunshine. They're not stopping and seeing the child running around. They're just closed out. And you know, sometimes we can get closed out too by the noise that's around us, that's interrupting us. And we need to stop. And that's the refueling that I believe we need to find time for that still small voice. Turn the telly off, turn the phone off, turn the other media off, turn Alexa off, for goodness sakes. Who wants Alexa? You know, we've got to have noise all the time. Hey, what are we missing of God in not being there? And it's interesting. Nehemiah, you remember Nehemiah? Nehemiah and a man called Zerubbabel were called by God to go back to Jerusalem when Jerusalem was lying in terrible rubble. The walls were down and the temple was down. Zerubbabel was given the job of building the temple again. But it was just full of rubble. There was nothing they could do. They didn't have that many people. They didn't have that many resources. And Zerubbabel was getting really, he said, how's this going to be? And God sent Zechariah in with a message, and he said that famous chapter 4, verse 6, not by might, not nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. The Lord was saying to Zerubbabel, don't worry about your resources, don't worry about the need for people and bricks and all the rest, because it's by my spirit that you will accomplish the rebuilding of the temple. And it was accomplished. And sometimes we look for the resources and the things and we say, we don't have it. It's not by might, it's not by power. It's by my spirit, says the Lord. And that cry for his spirit in his way is one that he responds to when we cry to him. And then recommissioning and resuming. Sorry, we've gone on a little. Yeah. On. There we go. Retreating. Then into refueling and refocusing. And finally, recommissioning and resuming. Elijah, after Carmel, allowed fear to deny the faith in God that he so zealously served. It's amazing, really, because you'd think that couldn't happen, especially after chapter 18. But you know, it can happen and it does happen. And some of us, faithful though we are, can actually find ourselves almost on the edge of faith because we've allowed somehow or other fear or other things to get in the way. If that's you, God hasn't finished with you yet. God will not finish with you until you're in heaven. And we have to keep sharp. You know, the Bible talks about iron sharpening iron. We are for each other, to sharpen each other, to encourage one another, to strengthen one another. But it's his strength by his spirit. It's his recommissioning. And then we can resume with the joy of the Lord and see the fullness of his work accomplished here at Stoke Green and where you go. I say, I'm not suggesting you go elsewhere, but wherever you go in your week, God is doing things with you and through you by the power of his spirit. Isn't that a miracle? Miracle of grace. God is so gracious. Let's pray together, shall we? Father, we recognize that you called us to follow Jesus. Jesus, we have sought to follow you, but we confess that sometimes it's really difficult. And sometimes we find ourselves at a loss. And many times we need more of you in our lives. More of your resources, your spirit, your will, your way, your refueling and recommissioning so that we can resume and bring honor and glory to you, which is your purpose for us all. So, Lord Jesus, help us. Hear us, those who are right now running on empty. Hear us, those who are right now saying, what am I doing here? Hear us right now for those who may perhaps simply be waiting for that recommissioning. Hear us, Lord, and help us so that we may serve you faithfully and fully for the glory of your name we ask it. Amen.